And I am proud to be here because first I'm proud of the elders. They could easily not have had this lectureship and the other two. So much work has gone into it. But the elders, the Pearl Street Church, are of a mind. They shall all be taught of God, John 6:45. They believe that the connection between this earth and heaven is teaching. But they also believe that just any kind of teaching will not make that connection. Hence, they're very careful about speaking the words of sound doctrine, Titus 2:1. They see to it that they have a preacher who feels the same way, and that the class teachers feel the same way. So that's the first reason I'm so glad to get to be back. I'm proud of this church, and you're working together. But you're affecting not only the membership of this congregation, but you're able to touch the lives and sermons in many, many places because of what you're doing. And may it continue on and on. Now, the last speaker on the lectureship, Johnny Ramsey, a little reckless with the truth a few minutes ago, he said that I am younger than he. If he can't do better than that in his lesson with that, we better not let him up here. Oh, the privilege of discussing the revelation. Over at Dallas, 1943, I quoted Revelations 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death." Sister Henderson came up to me after service. "How many revelations are there, Hugo?" Well, I haven't forgotten that era, 1942 to 84. We learn from everybody. So what a privilege it is to study the revelation. And then to think about, it's a message from the first spaceman. For in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, as you remember. Sent him where? Galatians 4:4, out of heaven on a space mission to a space station called the Earth. And he took up living there for 33 years and went back to his heavenly abode. From that heavenly abode comes the revelation. So, if the scholars have it correct, minor matter, when he ascended to go back in space, Thursday, May the 16th, AD 30, if they figured it out correctly. Then, 66 years later, his voice, his message, came again out of heaven down to John on Patmos. And among the last things that he deputized John to write as he spoke from heaven, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and in and through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs," Deuteronomy 23:18, "they're homosexuals, called dogs." And that's an insult to a dog. Dogs don't live that way. But that's what they're called back there. All right, Moses called them dogs. With outside, outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the fornicators, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone that loves and makes a lie. "I, Jesus," said this voice from the sky, "have sent mine angel to testify these things to the churches. Who are you, Lord? I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of the life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophets of this book, that if any man shall add to these things, God will add in him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, out of the holy city, and the things that are written in this book. He that saith these things saith, behold, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Many fine things suggested from these words of Jesus. The last message from space. The last word anyone's ever had from Jesus. I'm seeing for the time allotted to me tonight in these verses three great facts about our Lord. One of those facts, in that triune statement, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What's the great fact in those three statements combined? The deity of Jesus Christ. He's not second rate. He's not subsidiary to the Father. He's the same substance. My Lord and my God is what Thomas called him, John 20:29. God the Father, yes, but God the Son also, as well as God the Holy Spirit. But right now, these three words from space, the Alpha and the Omega, in what language was Jesus talking to John? Naturally, in the Greek language. If he'd been talking our language, he would have said, I am the A and the Z. And every one of us would have understood what he had in mind. Colossians 3:11, Christ is a double L. He's all there is to a Christian. So that's the first thing about now. That particular statement, I am the Alpha and the Omega, God the Father uses in the 21st chapter, verse 6, to describe himself. See how then Jesus is deity. Then the statement, I am the first and the last. Wait, that reminds you of Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith Jehovah, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, I am the first and the last. Besides me, there is no God. Wait a minute. Jehovah God, speaking in Isaiah 44, verse 6, says, I'm the first and the last. The Lord Jesus said the same thing about himself as he spoke to John on Patmos. I'm the first and the last. Thus, each of these two ideas is true of the Father and it's true of the Son. They have the same in nature. In heaven's order, Jesus is subsidiary to his Father. My Father is greater than I, John 14:28. But in substance, oh no, I and my Father are O&E, John 10:30. Same nature. James Rogers and his son are after the same in nature, but in family order, the Son looks up to Father James. That's the way it is. So it is in heaven. There is no such thing then as making Jesus a God among gods, small G-O-D, making him inferior to the great Father. Oh no, he's the same in nature. And that third description, I am the beginning and the end. Unfortunately, our good friends, the J.W.'s, whose sincerity we all respect, they'd be willing to stand the street corner and be spat upon for their false doctrine. They believe it that strongly, and they work for no money to do it, most of them. So they are sincere, but oh, how wrong. They manipulate this word beginning in Revelation 3:14, where Jesus is described as the beginning of the creation. As to say, that means Jesus is the first thing that God created. He's the beginning of the things that God made. They're making Jesus then second rate, that he is a created being. Thus, he is limited. He's not deity, as we look upon God the Father. But wait, if that's the correct meaning of Revelation 3:14, the beginning of the creation, then look, the same thing God the Father uses in Revelation 21 verse 6. Not only does God Father say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, but he also says, I'm the beginning and the end. So if it refers to Jesus as a created being, it refers to God the Father as a created being. But actually, can't be so. For Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him. Jesus made everything. And if he did, if Jesus is a created being, he made himself. That's the way it comes out. All things were created by him, by Jesus. Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And he is before all things. All things were created. He's before all of them. And the Gospel of John, 1st chapter, verse 2, without him was not anything made that was made. He didn't make himself. So that has to be a wrong interpretation. So I go back to it again. And I check into the word that used, that Jesus used. Yes, it's accurately translated beginning, but that's not the only word the lexicon gives. It gives the idea of an initiator, a starter, an originator, a beginner, one that gets things started. Now you put that to both these places about God and about Jesus. I'm the beginner of all things, and I'm the ender of all things in relationship to this planet we're living on. Yes, it's the same thing as in Hebrews 12:2, when Jesus is described as the author and the finisher of our faith. Thus, these three descriptions, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and last, all show clearly the deity of the Son of God. When then I learn that he is God, he says there's something else I want you to know about me. I, Jesus, have sent these things, testified to the churches. Who are you? The offshoot of David. David? Why are you bringing that subject up, Lord? I want you to know about David, my great-great-great-grandfather. He and I have much in common. So for the next few minutes, if you bear with me, I know you're tired after this fine lectureship, but good things do make you tired. So I hope you'll listen carefully as we review that interesting story. Jesus wants to know about it. It begins back in 2 Samuel 7 chapter at verse 12. When God surprised David by saying to him, when thy days are fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I'll raise up thy seed unto thee, who proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom. Drop down to verse 16. Thy house and thy kingdom shall be made sure before thee forever, and thy throne shall be established forever. Ooh, David was shocked at such a far-reaching promise, and he thanked God in worship because of what God had promised him. Then God had Ethan the psalmist to confirm it in Psalm 89:34 beginning. Listen to God's forceful language. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once I've sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to my servant David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness in the sky. Oh, those are forceful words. What God had in store for David's descendant, a second David, way down the line. But then, Amos has something to say about David too. His tabernacle, his booth, his throne as it were, his house. In Amos 9, verse 11, in that day, God speaking to the prophet, in that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which is fallen. I will close up the breaches thereof. I will raise it up from its ruins and build it as in days of old. Now that's from my mother's Bible, but the translators didn't do us right in one word in that statement. Amos, when are you writing? When are you predicting? When are you prophesying? Scholars think they have him pinpointed as about 760 BC, 760. What are you saying, Amos? God speaking through you. It shall come to pass in that day. I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. No, it hadn't fallen in 760. So it's, now the Hebrew doesn't have any tense in it. The context has to tell you. So it's just as accurate, in fact, more accurate to translate it. I will raise up the tent, the tabernacle, the booth of David, which will have fallen. Now it will be 587 when it happens. 760 he's talking, which will have fallen. What would you do, God, after it's fallen? I will raise up its ruins. I'll build it in the days of old. Now, one begins to think about the fulfillment of this Davidic promise all through his seed. And one thinks about some of the heirs to the throne, Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jotham, Uzziah, Joram, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. Now those are not all of them, but that's the list finally to Zedekiah. Now we're from David down to Zedekiah. But look what's happening. Zedekiah misbehaved so. God's punishment had to be brought about. He tried in the night to sneak out of Jerusalem. With Nebuchadnezzar's army attacking, his doom was sealed. He got caught and was brought before Nebuchadnezzar at Riblath. Now, oh, he was a hard, merciless king, this Nebuchadnezzar. And how he despised these rebellious Jews. Look what's happening. The king Nebuchadnezzar orders Zedekiah's boys, all of his sons, to be brought there by their daddy. Then he ordered let all those boys be killed while daddy looks on. But Look now, what is going to do to the Davidic promise? Through his seed, David, Zedekiah, the last king, the tent's falling, the booth is crumbling, the throne's down, the last king that ever would sit in Judah, kill his boys. And Zedekiah, the last thing he ever saw with his eyes was his boys dying. Then said Nebuchadnezzar, now punch out his eyes. And Ezekiel predicted what would happen. That he would be taken to Babylon, but he would never see it. Oh, how vivid is biblical prophecy. Zedekiah was put in shackles, taken off to Babylon, a blind man, and died there. What's happened to the Davidic promise? Well, Zedekiah had a nephew named Jehoiachin who had reigned 3 months just before his uncle Zedekiah. He had some boys, and they're David's descendants. But again, the translator hasn't been right good by us in Jeremiah 22, verse 30. When God had to lay the law down to Jehoiachin. Write this man childless. No more shall a man of his seed prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling in Judah. Now if that's so, then the Davidic promise has fallen. But he's not childless. That's not a right translation. 1 Chronicles 3 gives the name of 7 boys of Jehoiachin. And Matthew shows Jesus' genealogy comes down that way. Ah. But what did Jeremiah say? Write ye this man desolate. This man to have an empty throne. No more will anyone of his seed prosper sitting among the throne of David and ruling in Judah. Now, the theory of premillennialism, that one of David's seed someday will come and rule on the throne of David in Judah for 1,000 years. That theory is dependent upon Jeremiah 22:30 being false. For Jeremiah said it would never happen. Premillennial says it will happen when Jesus comes the next time. Jeremiah said it never could happen. Now let's see how God worked it out. You pass now from 587, when the kingdom ceased, when the tent of David was torn. And one scholar pictures it as the remnants of that goatskin tent or whatever it was, flapping in the wind, torn. But God said, in that day, I will raise up the tent of David which will have fallen. I'll close up the breaches. I'll sew up the rips. I'll raise up its ruins. It'll be in ruins. I'll raise it up and build it as in days of old. Oh, let's see how God carried it out. From 587, you go down now to the first century. Gabriel is talking to a surprised young lady in Nazareth. Luke 1:31. Thou shalt conceive thy womb, bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give to him the throne of his father David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Oh, the pieces are being put together. But wait, Jeremiah, didn't you say, no more will anybody of Jehoiachin's seed ever prosper on the throne of David in Judah, right, said Jeremiah. The word of God cannot fall to the ground. Jesus knew that. And thus one day, John 6:15, when they tried to make him a king in Judah, he turned it down. And then, before Governor Pilate, John 18:36, he made it clear, my kingdom is not of this world. That's it. That's the way God was working it out. What about David's kingdom? It was of this world. He was ruled by the sword. It was in Judah. Jesus, what about yours? I'm his successor, but God has changed the nature of that kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. So you see then how it was fulfilled. He left this earth without being a king. He did not sit in Judah as a king, as Jehoiachin had, and the others. He ascended back to heaven, but look, in heaven, raised from the dead to sit on David's throne, Acts 2 verse 30. Now in heaven he's been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 17:14. Now he has the whole insurance of David, Acts 13:34. Now he has the key of David, Revelation 3:7. He opens, no man shuts. He shuts and no man can open. Oh, now begin to understand why he said, I am the root and the offspring of David. What's he telling us? Fact number two in this lesson tonight. Well, what was the first fact? Those three things about deity. That he's second rate to nobody. God's on his side. And he that honors not the Son, honors not the Father who sent him. John 5:23. All right. The first fact then, the deity of Jesus. The second, his authority. Well, if he has all that authority and could say all of it's given to me in heaven and earth, then I'd better begin to pay attention. He has it all in his hand. Now, the third of these three great facts that I mentioned tonight won't take as long as about David's seed. I hope that's clear. If it's not, make me make it clear. For it's a beautiful Bible picture how God could work the puzzle out and bring it to a reality in our lives today. What else, Lord, did you say? I'm the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. What's he telling me? He's telling me something. Well, I check it up and I look out. And the encyclopedia says the morning star is Venus. That Venus is little smaller than the planet Earth. 7,700 miles through diameter. Lord, you that? Well, absolutely, he doesn't mean that literally. What does he mean? Then it hit me this way, and you tell me why, how it hit you. On a few occasions, Lewis and I have driven all night long. May it never happen again. But on a few occasions, we've done it. And I'm telling you, 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, it's a dreary trip. But after a while, when you can see that morning star peeking out, it gives you new hope. It gives you a new start to keep going. The morning star is hope. What are you, Jesus, to the human soul? Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So I see his deity. I see his authority. And I see the hope he gives to us. Thank you for listening.